If you have Bibles here today, go ahead and turn to Galatians 1. And as you turn to Galatians, I'll share a little bit of a story. There was a book, it became, I think, a movie too, called The Shawshank Redemption. And there, in that story, there's a prisoner named Brooks. And Brooks is in prison for 50 years. And after being there for 50 years, he finally faces parole. But instead of him experiencing excitement at the thought of being free, he's scared. And he tries to keep himself in prison by threatening another inmate with a knife. And yet, he still is set free. Once outside of prison, Brooks struggles to figure out life in the outside world. He was so used to bondage, he didn't know how to live in freedom. Another prisoner, when reflecting on Brooks's experience, explains the struggle by saying this: "These walls are funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them. Enough time passes, you get so you depend on them." Bondage to Brooks was all he knew, and it was all he kept going back to, even when he was free. That story, I think, can remind us who trust in Jesus that sometimes we still turn to bondage, not because it's good, but because it's familiar. And that might sound shocking, but I think we can all relate to that in different areas of our lives. And this kind of shock is what was taking place amongst the Galatian Christians that Paul was writing to. In Galatians 1, verse 6, Paul wrote, "I'm shocked that you're turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ." The Christians in that region of Galatia, they received ultimate, eternal, spiritual freedom. They experienced grace and peace in God. And yet they drifted back to the old way of living, clinging to the cold walls. Now, as we discovered last week, this letter was written to Christians in various churches in a region called Galatia. And this letter is a loving rebuke and a pleading for the people to return to the freedom and life God has called them to. Receive again the grace and peace that he has given to you. That's what he wants for them. But the problem with the Galatians Christians, the problem the Galatian Christians are experiencing runs deeper. When you hear that the Galatian Christians ran back to bondage, you might think or assume initially that the Galatian Christians were acting like maybe the Corinthian Christians. Those Corinthian Christians went back to bondage. They ended up embracing all sorts of overtly sinful activities. That was not the Galatian Christians. These Galatians actually seemed to have it all together. These Galatians were listening to teaching that came from the Bible. And these Galatians appeared to behave like they should behave. But the problem in Galatia and Corinth was the same at the heart level. Because at that heart level, both the Galatians and the Corinthians left God and his grace in the dust. The Galatians went back to the bondage of depending on themselves to make everything right, instead of living by faith and trust in Jesus alone. But they didn't know they had drifted. So Paul writes this letter to take them back to the basics, to contrast what they've done with the gospel. And if they'll see the gospel clearly, they'll realize that they have distorted the gospel, deserting the Lord, and embraced bondage. So the main idea of the sermon today is this: a distorted gospel leads people to desert the Lord. Now, I want to make sure that I define gospel here, in case you weren't here last week. The gospel, that word gospel, was a Greek term that was often used to talk about military victory. When the Romans were out to war, and if they won in a certain area, then they would send a messenger into the town and say, "We won," right? Victory, we're free, the enemy is no threat to us. Well, the good news is that God has won, that he has gotten victory over the bondage of the curse of this world. He has brought reconciliation or purchased the opportunity for people to be reconciled to God and to bring renewal to all creation through Jesus' death alone. Jesus is the one who has purchased reconciliation and renewal, not me. It's not according to any works that I have done. So think. A distorted gospel leads people to desert the Lord. And as you think about all that I've said so far, I want you to ask yourself if you might feel like you're in a similar condition as the Galatian Christians. Has following Jesus become a burden to you? If so, then you're finding comfort in the cold walls of bondage. Maybe for you today, you don't realize that you've gone back to the prison cell. You're doing a lot of good and right things, but you're not doing them on the basis of God's grace and peace. Maybe you're doing them to prove yourself. Maybe you've been inundated with messages, moms, to be the perfect mom. And you got to make sure you do this, 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 this. And then you're all good and all right. Or maybe dad's happy Father's Day, you know. And I gotta be the best dad there ever was. And you're letting that take over your vision of Jesus. Others of you could say, well, I'm a great worker, or I'm an awesome financial planner, or I'm a really good student. And you're depending on those things for your worth, your reputation, or some other thing. And you're just trying to be a good little boy, good little girl. And yet God has already given you grace in Jesus. All grace and peace. If you find yourself stuck in any of those categories, I pray that we'd hear Paul's love and shock. I pray we'd turn from the bondage and return once again to the Lord and depend on Jesus and his good news. Now, like I said last week, Paul doesn't begin this letter of Galatians like he does other letters, with thanksgiving. Instead, he immediately addresses the danger confronting these churches. Before he argues, explains, or defends the gospel, he expresses shock. Because the danger is so serious that he can't ease into the subject. So let's look again at verses 6 and 7. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Here Paul describes the danger that they're in. And in these first two verses of this section, the danger is the main idea. The distorted gospel leads people to desert the Lord. And from these verses, we can gather enough information to know what's actually happening in these churches. What I want to do here is I want to work backwards from verse 7 and then go to verse 6 to try to help explain what's taking place here. So starting with verse 7, Paul talks about some who trouble you. Some who trouble you, these are false teachers who have entered into the churches. And what we discover later on in Galatians is that their teaching was that you had to add circumcision in order to be made right and spiritual with God. That was their teaching. Now this issue actually is also talked about in the book of Acts. In chapter 15 of Acts, we have what's referred to as the Jerusalem Council. And in Acts 15, verse 1, we read about this teaching that had arisen in the churches outside of Jerusalem. And Luke records this. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. This is the teaching. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That was the teaching. And it reached the Jerusalem church to hear about this. Why does it matter it reached the Jerusalem church? It's because gathered in Jerusalem were apostles like James, Peter, and Paul. And then we read that a debate arose in this council. And Luke later on says in verse 5 of chapter 15, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Now, just because you hear that there were people who were from the Pharisaical party, you shouldn't be thinking, oh, these are unbelievers. These are Pharisees, right? It actually says some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up in that council and said, they've got to be circumcised. So there's a debate amongst the Christians, what's the placement of the law of Moses and circumcision? This issue that Paul's talking about in Galatians is exactly the same issue that we discover in the Jerusalem Council. And what's happening here in Galatians is a real-life example of how the distorted gospel was affecting real Christians in their areas. And this issue ended up becoming big enough amongst the churches that the apostles eventually had to gather together in Jerusalem and remove the distortions that came in. Now, how did these distortions, how did this distortion come in? Paul says it came in through some people. And Paul refers to these some who came in as those who trouble you and want to distort. The verbiage of Paul actually is really interesting because he takes up on ancient Jewish teaching that was found in the book of Sirach, which says that a sinful man will disturb or trouble friends and inject enmity among those who are at peace. Like Paul has already said, peace to you, right? This is what God gives. But what happens when certain people come in, they disturb, they trouble? This word for trouble means to have a turmoil, an inner turmoil. So Paul is recognizing amongst these Galatian churches, there's a turmoil that is existing in their churches. And this turmoil is coming because false teachers have distorted the gospel. Now, this word for distort actually means to twist something to become the opposite. So it's not just to twist, but it's to twist in such a way that what the end result is, it's the opposite of what it originally was. How did they distort or twist the gospel? I just want you to think about it. All that it seems like they did was that they used the Bible. And they said, circumcision's in the Bible. And God commanded the people to be circumcised as an everlasting thing. They used the Bible. These people just want them to be spiritual, right? Because they're using the Bible with it. The danger that Paul talks about here is that they're adding. They're adding to the gospel. And it's so intriguing to me how we human beings often can think adding something means blessing. If we add something, oh, I've never heard that before. Wait, hold on. If you've never heard that before, maybe just question it for a little bit, okay? Or it's like, oh, we're just going to add this here. That makes it better. But I just want to use an illustration that might help us to understand Paul's verbiage here. I am very thankful for oxygen. Are you? Right? O2, the chemical compound. Right? I am very thankful for O2 because, praise the Lord, I can live because O2 exists. But you know what? I heard plants like a sea. And I really want to help all the plants out. And so I just want to add to all the O2 that exists in this world. I'm just going to add a C to all the O2. Isn't that wonderful? No, I see it had, no, that's not wonderful. Why? Why? Because we will die, right? You add the C. It's not just that you're adding something, you're entirely changing the chemical compound, right? That's what's happening here. The people are adding to the gospel, and they're changing it completely. When you distort the gospel, then it leads to the disturbance, the troubling, and death of the Christian community. That's what's happening in Galatia. And this can happen in any church throughout any time period. We're not immune to the same kind of drift. I mean, I want you to think about Ventura's mission, pursuing Jesus together. What if we individually stop centering on God's grace alone in Jesus Christ alone? What's going to happen if we do that? Take out the centrality of God's grace in Jesus, and we're going to start having tensions. We're going to start having internal turmoil. We're going to have infightings. There's going to be judgmentalism. There's going to be complaining. There's going to be grumbling over things happening. You know, because the reality is that too quickly we people can become more passionate about things that are not gospel and make them center stage. We can say, pursuing Jesus together. Yeah, but I am super passionate about this thing. What happened? Are you more passionate about that than Jesus? Ventura, always remember, it's the gospel that frees. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That's what frees. Reverse the gospel, turn it on its head, and we're headed back to the cold walls of the cell. And if we head that direction, then we're going to start acting like bound people. So ask yourself right now, What about you? What do you look like? Look at your behavior. Look at your attitudes towards other believers, even here. Is there turmoil inside of you? Is there infighting, grumbling, complaining? Are you contributing to turmoil? If so, maybe you've drifted from the gospel to a distorted gospel. Now, keep in mind, Paul does actually clarify that a distorted gospel is actually not gospel. There is no other gospel, he says. There's only one gospel. But we can tempt ourselves into thinking that having a maybe slightly different view on the gospel is similar to, you know, Christians having different views on the end times or baptism or different denominations. We're so taught within our society, you know, we need to be tolerant. We need to be tolerant. And I am a proponent of tolerance where the Bible says we ought to have that, right? But Paul makes it clear that the difference with the gospel, if there is a difference in the gospel, it's altogether different and therefore not gospel. We must not tolerate false gospels, because false gospels lead away from God. So, read again verse 6 with me. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now, Paul doesn't just say that he's shocked that they've gone back to bondage. He says he's shocked about two things. One, they're so quickly deserting him who called them in the grace of Christ, deserting God. Right? Two, they're turning to a different gospel. Now, I want to take us back actually for a moment into the book of Acts again. Because in the book of Acts, we read about Paul's first missionary journey that included the area of Galatia, where these churches are. And I want you to read about what happens in that area. Luke describes the situation, the people's response to the gospel in this way. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Does that sound exciting? That sounds like God is doing a work, right? The people's first response is to worship, like what we've talked about the last few weeks. They're rejoicing. Paul puts it earlier here in Galatians that these Christians were called in the grace of Jesus. God's grace and peace. These people, these Gentiles, discovered that their works and efforts to clean themselves up won't rescue them. Jesus took the punishment and the shame for their sins that they deserved on themselves. Jesus took it. And then Jesus gave salvation freely to all of those who trusted him. They embrace the gospel of grace. Yet Paul says, you have quickly deserted. Why quickly? Well, if you remember what I said earlier, the Jerusalem Council is in Acts chapter 15. This situation is Acts chapter 13. And if the dating of Galatians is correct, their denial or their movement in this direction has taken place within less than a year. Oh, they're glorifying God. And within less than a year, the false teachers come in and they're like, wait a second, maybe we need to make sure that we obey the law of Moses. That's why then Paul goes on. And Paul doesn't simply say you've believed something incorrectly. He says you've deserted the Lord. The idea of this Greek word desert means to change allegiances. It was used for people who switched political sides or people who switched sides in a military conflict. Think about Benedict Arnold, right? It's someone that Paul is saying here, the Galatians are spiritual turncoats. And I could imagine that the Galatians would read this right at the beginning and they're like, what are you talking about? No, we did not desert the Lord. We're going back to the Bible. We're reading the Bible. We're being told what the Bible teaches in the scriptures. But what they're doing reminds me of what Jesus said to spiritual leaders at one point in time when he was on the earth. And he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you will find eternal life. But it is they that testify of me. What Paul is saying is, you're missing it. Because you're so focused on getting this Bible at the expense of communing with the Lord. What is the point of salvation? What is the point of the scriptures? All the scriptures is to point to God and then to commune with him. Communion with God is the gift of the one true gospel. That's why adding to the gospel is so dangerous, because you miss communion with him. Now, what's interesting here is the verbiage of Paul. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting. That's in the present tense. What Paul is saying here is like he's catching them in the act. They haven't completely deserted him. They're moving in that direction, right, of deserting him. And so Paul is catching them in the act. They don't know what's going on. They haven't finalized the desertion. And Paul so then comes in through this letter to warn them of the danger. Distortion of the gospel results in deserting the Lord. Emphasizing then that communion with God is the gift of the one true gospel. Again, hear this. Paul's main concern is not merely that the people would have right doctrine. The issue is that they're drifting away from God, who every human being was made for. The longing of the human heart is found in the God who made us. And they're drifting from him. Can you relate? Maybe you're in that experience right now. Now Paul moves us into verses 8 through 9 to declare his verdict on false gospels. In other words, if a distorted gospel leads people to desert the Lord, then how should Christians respond to those who proclaim false gospels? The verdict is that proclaimers of a distorted gospel deserve God's condemnation. Look at verses 8 through 9. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, Paul does not mince words here. And what Paul does here is he elevates the message above any messenger. Paul elevates God's gospel above himself, even though he's an apostle, right? An apostle is a messenger of God, but the message matters more than the messenger. And so he even says, if an apostle preaches a different message, or if an angel from heaven, and I want you to understand that angels in the scriptures were often referred to as ones who would deliver God's messages, right? We see that in scripture. And yet Paul says, if an apostle preaches a different message, if an angel preaches a different message, then let them be accursed. Because the messenger is not the emphasis, the message is. And when Paul emphasizes the message, he's actually emphasizing God himself. What God says matters supremely. If God said it, that's what matters. If I twist what God says, let him be accursed. It does not matter if the person proclaiming is eloquent, impressive, or beautiful like an angel. God and his gospel is the power of salvation, no matter who the messenger is. If you twist God's words, then, Paul says, let him be accursed. Paul then restates that in verse 9, but he modifies it a little. He moves from potential, if a apostle or an angel does this, that's potential. And then in verse 9, he actually moves to the actual, what's actually taking place. If anyone is preaching, well, he already said there are people preaching another gospel, right? It's the some people. If anyone is preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. Paul is targeting the false teachers. The verdict is that any people or angels who proclaim false gospels are accursed. But the phrase in the ESV is, let him be accursed. Neither Paul nor the Galatian Christians are bringing the curse down on people. Because we know in the scriptures, we are not the judge. God is. But here's God's judgment. God does not affirm false gospels. Instead, God's declaration is, my wrath is over you. And by the way, that's the reality of any human being who does not turn from their sinfulness and turn to the Lord. If you're still embracing bondage and living in bondage, you're still under the judgment of God. A false gospel doesn't save you. And if you're preaching a false gospel, you're revealing the bondage that you're still in. Let him be accursed. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. There's a man by the name of Matt Harmon who says this of these verses. In an age that prizes tolerance above all things, Paul's words of condemnation may sound harsh, but when the truth of the gospel and people's eternal destinies are at stake, the apostle has no room for niceties. Remember, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? His gospel doesn't change. On the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. Yet these false teachers were effectively saying, no, 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 it's not. Jesus did much of the work, and now you must complete it through circumcision. That's not the gospel. The temptation of the Galatians could have been that those new teachers, they sounded smart. They use the Bible. They're winsome in how they communicate. One early church Christian by the name of Irenaeus, he spoke of how heresies came into churches. And he said this, that it's not by direct frontal assaults. What he means is, like, it's not often, like, obvious. We think, I'm going to know when heresy comes, you know, heresy, fight. It's not by direct frontal assaults that heresy comes in. Instead, it's by making a teaching look attractive by dressing it up. Did you hear that? Make the teaching look and feel attractive. Dress it up a little, and then people will come into it. That's what I think even when Paul talks about angels or apostles. You know, angels, beautiful, glorious, powerful, fearful, you know, but we're drawn to that. The apostles, they have the authority. This is how false teachers act. Beautiful, amazing, and as though they have authority. Just because a powerful or attractive angel appears, and by the way, that's what Muhammad said, that's what Joseph Smith said, or just because, if we can say it this way, just because an influencer or a smart-sounding and good-looking person teaches it on Instagram or YouTube and they have nice lights and a really nice camera, doesn't mean it's true, right? Whether we're in the first century or the 21st century, these temptations, we can draw into those. So be on alert and ask yourself a very important question. Does this teaching add any measure, and by any measure, I mean any measure. Does this teaching add any measure of human accomplishment as a basis for my acceptance with God? If so, let it be accursed. Does it add anything? Because a distorted gospel leads people away from God. But we shouldn't stop here. We don't just say false gospels are accursed. The Galatians, they drifted. And they need to learn not to drift. And so Paul gives an important lesson on what to be alert in your own heart means. He gives us a lesson on how to steward the message of the gospel. Shows us how we ought to respond. Proclaimers of God's gospel must not soften it to please people. Read verse 10 with me now. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Paul here is asking two rhetorical questions. And I think he would know what the Galatians would say in response. Like, right now, does it sound like my words are trying to please people? What do you think? Does it sound like his words are trying to please people? No. Nope. Definitely not trying to please people, because that didn't feel good, Paul. So Paul asks these questions, and I think those are great questions for us to ask about the genuineness of somebody. If you're watching a debate or a discussion between people or listening to someone's teaching, who are they being faithful to? God or man? Now, some of you might hear this, you're like, yes, we need to be firm on the Bible issues, Pastor. That's right. And you're going to stand up for all those things, and you will not please people, right? You're going to please God. And some of you chuckled because you probably know where I'm going with this, because individuals that might be like that, you're not centering on the gospel. You're talking about maybe Bible issues that are secondary, third, tertiary things, maybe even things that aren't even mentioned in the Bible, but you're extremely passionate about, and you're not going to give up the fight, right? Why? The gospel is what matters. Listen clearly. Not every, even, I know this might sound crazy to you, but not even every issue in the Bible is the gospel. Did you know that? That doesn't mean they don't matter. If God talks about it, it matters, right? But the Apostle Paul even says in his letters, there are matters of first importance, and the gospel's there. And with the gospel, I'm not trying to people please. The message in and of itself is a stumbling block to people. And I trust the Holy Spirit to draw people in his time and in his way, but I pray I'm a faithful steward. See, this gets to the heart of why people soften the gospel. Paul's bringing it up. We want approval. We want acceptance. We want people to think well of us. I mean, who here says, no, I really want people to think I'm horrible, right? But when approval of people becomes more important than the approval of God, then we're tempted to soften what God says. Did you hear that? When approval of people becomes more important than the approval of God, then we tend to soften what God has said. I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul actually says to the Corinthian church about himself. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. There was actually disagreements that the Corinthians had with the Apostle Paul. And this is his response. There's actually more to this response. It's actually phenomenal to me. But do you want a pastor or a ministry leader or an influencer to live for your approval or God's? I know, like everybody here, you gave me two options, my approval or God's. Of course, I want it to be God's approval, but I just want you to think about how you might behave. When this person disagrees with me, hey, what I think matters. Any of you ever felt that before? I want to see hands. Confess, right? I'm in the same boat. What I say matters. I remember, man, it was probably 25 years ago, and I was listening to a Christian program amongst seminary professor and pastors, and they were talking about the culture of the time 25 years ago and how the medium of talk radio has affected people and how they think of themselves. And they said 25 years ago, talk radio just makes people think. People are thinking they're experts, and they have to speak into it, and what they say matters, even though they don't know the issues, right? And I'm like, that's 25 years ago. And if people think that 25 years ago, what has the medium of social media communicated to us now? What I say matters. No, what God says matters. Right? Let God be true, though every man a liar. We think too highly of ourselves than we ought to. God has life for us. He has grace and peace. Will we humble ourselves? I pray that we would experience the freedom of what Paul is communicating here. That is freedom. He says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you. Man, that's convicting to me. Because when I know that somebody's judging me, I'm like, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, I gotta fix it. I gotta make sure that they know that what they're thinking about me isn't true. Anybody else like that? Anybody? Yeah. I don't tend to treat it like that's a very small thing. And yet, when we actually look at it in comparison to God, if I am trusting the Lord and I know the freedom and grace that I have in Him and He has accepted me all by grace, not because of my own works, then it is a very small thing. Right? We're all in process. God is sanctifying us. Praise the Lord. Now let's move forward and seek Jesus together. Right? We want to be stewards of the gospel message who can say, you can disagree with me. That's not a big deal to me. I'm called to faithfully steward the message. This reminds me of James's words, the apostle who says, let there not be many teachers because they will incur a stricter judgment. I face that. And I pray that I'm daily, even hourly, committed to continually direct my heart and mind to the gospel. I pray that I'm daily and hourly committed to preaching and living in such a way that directs your hearts to the gospel so that you would abhor false gospels and always draw nearer to Jesus. Because in Jesus there is freedom. In Jesus there is grace and peace. Remember the main idea from last week? The gospel delivers sinners into God's grace and peace through Jesus, leading them to glorify God. Paul wants, I want us to swim in the glorious waters of God's gospel. I pray you wouldn't go back or you wouldn't embrace the walls of the false gospels. And so now, as we come to a close of the sermon, I want you to ask yourself these questions, or maybe the Holy Spirit's already impressed something on you to respond to, but think through, take some time to process. Where am I tempted to soften the gospel for approval, acceptance, peace, influence, or comfort? Have I turned to trusting in my own effort as a part of the foundation for God's approval? Do I need to repent of deserting the Lord? Look to Jesus. Be refreshed in God's grace and peace and glory in God by his grace. Take a few moments now, ponder, pray, and then Mark will come up and lead us in a prayer of confession together.
Heavenly Father, we confess that we are prone to wander from the truth of the gospel. Too often we trust in ourselves, seek the approval of others, and look at the things of this world for hope and security. Forgive us and renew our faith in Jesus. We thank you that we are saved not because of what we have done, but because of your grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So rejoice in God's gospel together and receive these words. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Ventura, these words are true for all who trust in Jesus. Therefore, rest in Christ, rejoice in his grace, and cling to the true gospel. And now let's stand and worship God who saved us.
Now receive these words from God himself. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.